Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Not that long ago, I have a friend. He said, let's go for a walk. His name is Paul. He's much more fit than I am. I try to get out and walk every day for maybe 30 minutes or so, but Paul likes to take longer walks. I said, where are we going? He said, I'm going to take you to a really amazing lake. Okay, so we started our walk, and I noticed a lot of it is going up. I'm on the incline, and you know, I hit the 30-minute mark. I said, I'm getting pretty tired here, Paul. Maybe we should head back. He goes, no, it's just a little further. Now we're at an hour, and my little Apple Watch is moving away. You know, the little app's going, so I'm going, well, I'm making progress here. Okay, now I'm getting a bit fatigued because we're at an hour and 20 minutes. And I said, how much further is it? He said, just right up here, the lake, we're almost there. So I see someone coming in the opposite direction. I said, excuse me, is there a lake up there? They said, oh yeah, way up there. I'm like, oh no. Said, I'm going back. He's, Greg, come on, you're gonna love this lake. So I finally made it to the top. And I came to the lake. Honestly, it was more of a pond than a lake. I was a little disappointed. Then we began the journey back. So when it was all said and done, I walked 6 miles. Now, that's not a lot for some of you freaks. No, for some of you who are more fit. But for me, that was a long walk. But you know what? We all need a guy like Paul in our life that pushes us forward. Because we get discouraged, we think I can't go on another step, I'm worn out, I'm done, and it's good to have a Christian friend that's saying, you can go further, you can do more, let me help you, let me encourage you. So I hope you have that person in your life, and I hope you are that person in someone else's life, because sometimes we find ourselves going the wrong direction fast. And that's what I want to talk about. We just finished our crusade. We saw over 100,000 people over 3 nights. We saw over 8,000 people make a profession of faith to follow Christ, and we give God the glory for that, right? That's right. But we don't want to just see people come forward. We want to see them go forward spiritually. Because if you're not moving forward in your relationship with Christ, you're naturally going backwards. You're either going this way or you're going that way, but there's no standing still in the Christian life. And I bring this up because there's been a few stories in the news. I've even been asked about these things in interviews of some notable people who, one wrote a book and another was a worship leader who basically said, we're no longer Christians. And we get asked about, well, what happened? How can a person be a Christian and even a leader and then one day say they're not a Christian? Well, it's an interesting question because I don't know if they were Christians to start with. Just because someone makes a profession of faith doesn't mean they're necessarily a Christian. But maybe when we hear a story like that, it concerns us because we think, am I next? Am I going to abandon my faith? Well, really, the answer is, that's entirely up to you. But here's one thing I would bring to your attention. One of the signs of the last days is some would fall from the faith. Because we're told over in 2 Timothy chapter 4, the Holy Spirit speaks clearly that in the last days some would fall from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and the doctrines that demons teach. I think one way you know you're going in the wrong direction is when you question Scripture. Let me put it another way. You know you're going the wrong way if you're challenging Scripture. It's not bad to question Scripture. You're going to come across passages that don't make sense to you, and you can find someone that's been reading the Bible for a while or talk to a pastor, and they can give you clarification. But there's a difference between that and challenging Scripture, where you come to a verse and you say, well, I don't like what that verse says because I've chosen to live this way and I don't want to do what the Bible says. Now, that's a different matter altogether. Someone once asked me a few years ago, if you come to a passage in the Bible you don't agree with, what do? My answer was, change your opinion. You're wrong, right? I mean, is the Bible the Word of God or not? So we don't adapt the Bible to our lifestyle. We adapt our lifestyle to the Bible and understand that this is God's inspired word that he has given to us. But this goes back to the temptation of Adam and Eve in the garden. The devil came to them, and what did he really say? He said, did God really say what you thought he said? You can eat of any tree, including this one right here, because in the day you eat, you'll become like a god, knowing good and evil. Eve, check it out. You'll be a goddess, girl. Adam, listen, you're going to be a deity. Forget what God said. God doesn't know what he's talking about. Listen to me. I'm telling you the truth. I'm completely sincere. And what I'm saying, you can trust me. That's a snake reference if you're missing it. And they did trust him. And we're all paying the price because of it. Point number two, a true believer may stumble, but they will ultimately return to God. And if they do not return to God, then they never were really a true believer. Again, a true believer may stumble, but they will ultimately return to God. If they do not return to God, then they were never really a true believer. Now you're probably aware that I've written a new book called Johnny Cash, The Redemption of an American Icon. You're thinking, Greg, why did you write a book about him? Well, I've always been fascinated with Johnny Cash. I've always liked his music. To me, he's kind of a sound all his own. No one is really like him, and he's not really like anybody else. But I grew up thinking I was related to Johnny Cash because I lived for a few years with my grandparents while my mom was out living her crazy life. And so Charles and Stella McDaniel. And so whenever Johnny Cash got in trouble and he was arrested multiple times, my grandfather would say to my grandmother, Stella, your cousin's in trouble again. And I thought, what? I'm related to Johnny Cash? And as it turns out, my grandmother's maiden name was Fowler Cash, and she was from a city in Arkansas not far from where Johnny Cash was born. So maybe I'm a distant cousin, you know, but I was aware of him way, way back. And then when I became a Christian, I realized that Johnny Cash was a Christian as well. And of course, he sang at many Billy Graham crusades, but he was the man in black. He was called by some the godfather of cool. Another called him the voice of America. Chris Christopherson, who knew Cash well, said he was like Abraham Lincoln with a wild side. But Johnny got himself into a lot of trouble. And Johnny struggled with drug use and drinking and other things throughout his life. And there were a lot of up and downs, but he had a deep faith in Christ. Johnny once said, quote, sometimes I'm two people. Johnny is the nice one, and Cash causes all my trouble. They fight. Well, isn't that like a lot of us? Don't we have the dual natures that are constantly fighting? Certainly Simon Peter had it because his name was Simon and Jesus gave him a new name, which was Peter, which means rock. He didn't have a new name for all the disciples, but he had a new one for Simon. Here's your new name, buddy. You're the rock. That's pretty cool. Now, Simon didn't always act like a rock. He got himself into trouble, but Simon caused him all the trouble, and Peter was the good one, if you will. In fact, it was Simon Peter that told us that if we do certain things, we'll never stumble or fall. In his second epistle, he writes, 2 Peter 1:3, God has given us, through his divine power, everything we need for godly living. And then he tells us we must have faith, and to our faith we must add moral excellence, and to our moral excellence we must add knowledge, and to our knowledge we must add endurance and love for others. And then he says, if we do these things, we'll never stumble or fall. He goes on to say, if you do these things, you'll never fall away. And God will give you a grand entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So here's what Peter's saying. The Christian life is one of constant growth. Listen, you don't reach some plateau where you know it all. The moment you think you know it all, you probably know a lot less than you think you know. A wise Christian, a smart Christian, a growing Christian realizes there's always so much to learn, right? And you know there's so much in your life that needs to still change as you're transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. And who better to tell us about this than Simon Peter? I mean, Simon Peter. He's famous for his legendary faux pas, where he said things he shouldn't have said. And he's also very well known for the fact that he openly denied the Lord, not once, not twice, but three times. So I want to look for a few moments in the Gospel of Luke and the Gospel of John at the steps that led to Peter's fall and how he got back up again. And I think in these steps we'll learn about things we want to try to avoid. And before we come to our first passage, let me sort of set the scene here in Luke 22. Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples. He's headed to the cross. He's told them he's headed to the cross. He's going to break bread with them and tell them to do this in remembrance of him. But before that, he has a fascinating conversation with Simon Peter. Luke 22, verse 31. Jesus says, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. But I have pleaded in prayer for you, Simon, that your faith should not fail. And when you have repented and turned to me again, you'll strengthen your brothers." Peter said, "Lord, I'm ready to go to prison with you and even to die with you." Jesus said, "Let me tell you something. Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny three times that you even knew me." Put yourself in Peter's sandals for a moment. You're just hanging out with Jesus. He's not his normal jubilant self. He seems very serious, very intense. And then he turns to you and uses your name twice. Paul, Paul. Kathy, Kathy. Greg, Greg. Cindy, Cindy. Satan has been asking that you be taken out of the care and protection of God. Would that freak you out if Jesus said that to you? Freak me out. And it's interesting that he says, Satan has been asking for you. Sometimes we'll say, you know, the devil's been really hassling me lately. The devil's been tempting me. I seriously doubt most of us listening to this message have been tempted by Satan himself. Now understand, you are tempted by one of his minions, not those minions, not the cute ones, no, by one of his demons. Because demons are fallen angels. Satan is a network of fallen angels or demons that do his dirty work, etc. So you were tempted by Satan in effect, but probably not by him directly. You see, the devil is not the equal of God. God is omnipotent, which means all powerful. Satan, though powerful, has limitations. God is omniscient, which means all knowing. Satan is knowledge, but not equal to that of God. God is omnipresent, which means present everywhere. The devil can only be in one place at one time. But here's my point. The devil himself came looking for Peter. But Jesus then says, "I, Peter, have prayed for you." And I want you to know that the Bible says Christ lives to make intercession for you at the right hand of the Father. Jesus is, in effect, praying for you. So the next time the devil comes knocking at your door, send Jesus to answer it. That's what happened here. "I prayed for you, Peter, that your faith would not fail, for when you have returned, you'll strengthen your brothers." Returned? "Lord," Peter says, I'll go to prison for you. I'll die for you." "Well, since you brought it up, Rock, you're going to deny that you knew me three times." So he warned Peter. That brings us to Peter's first step down. And I would say that this particular attitude is at the root of any and every person who has ever fallen away from the faith or any person who has ever stumbled or fallen. I don't care what the particular sin is they're involved in. It always starts here. And it's self-confidence. Self-confidence. Verse 33, he said, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death." Jesus said, "Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you knew me." According to Matthew's gospel, Peter added this detail, "Even if all are made to stumble, I will never be made to stumble." How did this come up? Jesus said, "One of you is going to betray me." And the one who's dipping with me right now is the one. And they would take their little pieces of bread and dip it into the sauces, like we might have chips and salsa. Who likes chips and salsa here? I love chips and salsa. I go into a feeding frenzy with chips and salsa. Anyway, so think of yourself with your friends. You know, you're dipping your chip. Please don't double dip, okay? Because some of you do that, and I'm going to point you out today because this has to stop. No, just one dip, then you eat the chip. New chip, next, okay, anyway. Because I don't like to see residue in the, you know, anyway. So here they are, you know, they're having chips and salsa, so to speak. And Jesus says, the guy who's dipping his chip in the salsa is the one who's going to betray me. At that moment, Judas has a chip in the salsa. Everyone looks at Judas. He's like, dope, you know. Whatever you do, do it quickly, says Jesus. Now he says these other things, and Peter says, though all deny you, I'm not a lightweight like Judas. And even if these others betray you, I, Rock, the guy you gave the new name to, will never betray you. Careful now. You look at someone who falls into a sin, you'd say, I'd never do that. I'd never be unfaithful to my wife. I'd never become an alcoholic. I'd never become a drug addict. I'd never do that thing. Hold on now, buckaroo. You have the capacity to do that and much worse. And it's when we think, I'll never do that, that you're trusting in yourself instead of trusting in God. The Bible says pride goes before a fall and an arrogant spirit before destruction. So this simply means that I go through life aware of the fact of my weakness and my vulnerability and my propensity to do the wrong thing. As the old song says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the one I love. Self-confidence. And that leads to the next step down, prayerlessness. Now, I don't even know if prayerlessness is a word. How many of you think it could be a word? Raise your hand. Okay, we have a quorum. It's a word. Prayerlessness, just not praying about things. Look at Luke 22, verse 39. Coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives as he was accustomed, and his disciples followed him to the place, and he said to them, pray that you enter not into temptation. Now, this place being referred to by Luke is the Garden of Gethsemane. As he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. When he rose from prayer, he came to his disciples and found them sleeping from sorrow. And he said, why did you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. So this second sin of prayerlessness was a direct result of the first sin of self-confidence. Jesus said specifically, you guys, you need to pray. And they decided to sleep instead. And so they're sleeping when they should have been praying. And you know, understand this, not praying about something can actually be a sin. It's a sin of omission. A sin of commission is doing what you should not do. A sin of omission is not doing what you should do. Because the Bible says, to him that knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. So what do we do instead of pray a lot of the time? We worry. Like that's going to really help, worrying. But yet we're told in Philippians, don't worry about anything, pray about everything, and the peace of God that passes all human understanding will guard and keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So we don't pray, oh, I can handle this, God. I'll fix that, Lord. Wait a second, pray about it. Lord, I need your help right now. I need your provision right now. I need your healing right now. I've tried to fix my marriage, Lord, and it's only gotten worse. And I'm at the point now where I'm tired of trusting in myself and I'm calling out to you, Lord, heal my marriage. By the way, this is not a personal statement I'm making right now. I'm just sort of putting myself in someone else's shoes. But every marriage could always use some help, including mine, right? And yours. But maybe your marriage is hanging by a thread and the thread's on fire. Or I thought I could overcome this addiction and I've tried on my own strength, but I keep falling back into it. Lord, help me. See, that's the idea. You're calling out to God in prayer. Well, let's see what happens next. So they're there in the Garden of Gethsemane. They're sleeping when they should have been praying. Here comes the temple guard. And along with them, Roman soldiers. They've got swords and spears and shields and torches. And they're coming to arrest Jesus. But Jesus did not necessarily stand out in a crowd. Judas said, "It's the guy that I kiss. That's Jesus." So he has to locate Jesus for them, which points out the fact that Jesus didn't look like he looks in religious paintings. Now, if you look at religious art, you always know who Jesus is. Everybody else's robe is sort of dusty and dirty. He has a very white robe. Just picked it up at the cleaners. And he has a blue sash. That's a blue. Nobody gets the blue sash but Jesus. Sometimes he's carrying a lamb around his neck. Why he would do that, I have no idea. You know, he has the lamb. Or he has the staff. "Hey, everybody, here I am, the good shepherd, in case you missed the memo." Or he's doing something like this. I don't know where this came from. He's got his fingers together. Not the peace sign, it's this. Kind of like, okay, here you go. Now you're saying, are you making fun of Jesus? Of course not. But I am kind of making fun of religious, artistic depictions of him. Jesus blended into a crowd. He didn't glow in the dark. He was not 10 feet tall. He had to be identified. It's the one I kiss. So they're approaching and Jesus says, "Who do you seek?" This is in John's gospel. They said, "Jesus of Nazareth." He said, "I am he." Now, if you have an English Bible, you might notice the word "he" is italicized, which means it's not in the original language. So a better translation would be Jesus saying, "Who do you seek?" They said, "Jesus of Nazareth." "I am. I am." There's power in that statement. It's a claim of deity. It's what God said to Moses at the burning bush. We'll be looking at this together. Moses says, "Who shall I say sent me?" God says, "I am that I am." So in a statement of deity, "I am," and the Bible says they all fell backwards and landing on top of each other like dominoes, torches flying in the air. That shows he could have gotten out of that situation very easily. He could have said, "I am, and you were." Bye. End of story. But he submitted to this, and they take him away, and he's arrested, and he's taken to the house of Caiaphas to be tried. But before that happens, as the guards come in to grab Jesus, one guy named Malchus, probably his first, and Simon Peter, in an attempt to defend Jesus, pulls out his sword and slices off the ear of Malchus. Jesus is like, "Ay vey." You know, he has to pick the ear up. He puts it back in the guy and he heals him. So the last earthly miracle of Jesus was covering the blunder of a disciple. So coming back to our story, now we shift over to John 18. I'm reading from the New Living Translation, starting in verse 15. Simon Peter followed Jesus, as did another of the disciples. That would be the apostle John, the writer of this gospel. The other disciple was acquainted with the high priest, and he was allowed to enter the high priest's courtyard with Jesus. Peter had to stay outside the gate, and the disciple who knew the high priest spoke to the woman watching at the gate, and she let Peter in. The woman asked Peter, "You're not one of that man's disciples, are you?" "No," he said, "I am not." Because it was cold, the household servants and the guards had made a charcoal fire. They stood around it, warming themselves, and Peter stood with them, warming himself. Third step down for Simon Peter. Number one was self-confidence. Number two, prayerlessness. Number three, he was keeping his distance from Jesus. Yes, he was following Jesus, but he was following at a distance, and this distance from the Lord in closeness and fellowship will always be at the foundation of all spiritual regression. Listen to this. A true believer is never happy when they're out of fellowship with God. So if you're out of fellowship with God, if you've sinned against the Lord, you're an unhappy person. If you can't be happy in your sin, that's a good sign. David, the man after God's own heart, sinned big time. We all knew that. And he described the way he felt in Psalm 32 when he said, "When I kept it all inside, my words became day-long groans. The pressure never let up. All the juices of my life dried up. Then I let it all out and I said, I'll make a clean break and I'll confess my failures to God. He's following at a distance. You've seen those TV shows where they'll show you maybe a lion going in for a kill. And lions, you know, I have to say, they're very cool cats, okay? I don't dislike all cats. I like big cats. And so lions, you know, they don't waste energy. They sort of lay there in the tall grass and wait for lunch to come. And so maybe they'll see a herd of antelope. I don't know if it's a herd of antelope. Everything has a title now. It's a flock of seagulls. They were a band once too. Then there's a murder of crow and there's a pack of dogs and so forth. So I don't know if it's what you call a group of antelopes. I'll look that up later. But they're moving together. The antelopes are kind of funny because they're kind of brum, brum, brum. They all do the jump, brum, 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 you know. There they are in the lion's, and that's a lot of work to get one of those. Then there's the one stray antelope following about 20 feet behind. Who do you think the lion's going to go in for the kill on? So when he looks at a person to take down, here we are, the people of God, worshiping together, serving together, learning together, brum, brum, boom. Boom, and here are you, 20 feet behind, you know, yeah. The person that says, oh, you know, do we have to go to church again? Didn't we do that last week? Really, the Bible, really, again? Yes, again. The child of God hungers for these things. The compromiser only does it out of duty or obligation. And if no one is encouraging him to do it, they don't do it. You're the person following at a distance. And you end up in that miserable no man's land of compromise where you have too much of the Lord to be happy in the world and too much of the world to be happy in the Lord. Don't be that person. Peter's following at a distance. And then point number four, he's warming himself of the enemy's fire. Verse 18, they stood around this fire warming themselves. He hoped to go unnoticed in the larger crowd. He was with the wrong people at the wrong place, about to do the wrong thing. Why does it come as a revelation to people that if you hang around ungodly people, they will pull you down? And so you're hanging around the wrong people at the wrong places. And next thing you know, you're doing the wrong thing. Why? Well, you want to fit in. I want to be cool. I don't want to think I'm some, you know, Jesus freak or self-righteous person. Okay. So you're going to do what now? And you find yourself saying and doing things you can't believe you're saying and doing. So here he is at the fire. And now a woman asks him, this is his first denial, you're not one of that man's disciples, are you? He said, no, I am not. Whoa, he just did it. The first thing I would have said if I was Peter was, are there any roosters around here? Jesus said something about a rooster. Yeah, what did Jesus specifically say? You will deny me three times. This is denial number one. Now, you would have thought that Peter would have said, hold on, I did the thing I said I would never do. I got to get out of here. No one was holding him here. He could have escaped if he wanted to, but he did not do it. That leads me to his next step down. Verse 25, as he was standing by the fire, warming himself, they asked him again, you're not one of his disciples, are you? He denied it, saying, no, I'm not. But one of the household slaves of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, didn't I see you in the olive grove with Jesus? Mm-hmm. Your sin will find you out. Oh, yeah, right. Yeah, you were there. I knew I should not have posted that on Instagram. Now, the word had spread. Everybody knew about what happened there in the Garden of Gethsemane. But here he is, still hanging around this fire. Why was he doing it? Simple answer. Write this down. Sin makes you stupid. Doesn't it? Sin makes you stupid. You do things you never thought you would do. You're caught in the vortex of it. And here's Peter now. It's his second denial. Why didn't he get out of there? Good question. And that brings us to the third denial. And here's something you may have missed. Between the second and third denial, there was a 1 hour interval. That's a long time. That's plenty of time to get it out, to get out of there. But he stayed there. He's compromised now. He's not thinking rationally. And finally, someone says to him, "Yes, you were with Jesus, and I know you're one of his disciples because your accent betrays you." See, Peter was a Galilean, and the people in Jerusalem thought of themselves as more sophisticated. So he had a sort of Galilean accent, just like we have accents from different areas of the United States. You know, people in Texas, they're a little different thing. They'd say to me, "You have an accent." I said, "Californians don't have accents. We're like devoid of accents." "No, you have the California accent." Why? Because I don't say, hey, how all y'all doing or something like that? I mean, no, you must be from Boston because you just told me you're going to park your car, right? I was signing books the other day and some lady mentioned she's from New York. I said, "Say the word coffee." She said, "Coffee." I said, "Exactly." Right? So different ways we speak from different parts of the country. He had the Galilean accent. "Hey man, we know where you're from." And then we read that Peter began to curse and swear, and he took an oath saying, "I never knew the man." Now, when we read curse and swear, it does not mean that Peter used profanity or swore like a sailor, though he was one. It means he took an oath. He took an oath and swore to God he didn't know Jesus. Now, this is the worst kind of taking the Lord's name in vain. And the Bible says God gave him the commandments, a specific commandment: "Thou shalt not take my name in vain." And we've heard people do it. Now, there's the obvious applications when people curse using the name of God. But even when someone uses the name Jesus to punctuate a sentence, you've heard that. Someone will say, "Jesus Christ, what's going on here?" When I see someone do that, I'll say, "Careful, he might answer you sometime." They're like, "Huh?" I don't even think people realize what they're doing. But we could even take the Lord's name in vain in church. Because the phrase "to take it in vain" means to use it in an insincere and frivolous way. So I might be singing a song with the name Jesus in it, and while I'm singing the song, I'm judging the person in the pew in front of me. "How could she wear that to church?" Or I'm thinking about lunch: hamburger, In-N-Out burger, animal stuff. Wait, you're singing Jesus, Jesus, and you're thinking burger, burger, right? You're doing it in an insincere, frivolous way. But Peter did even more than that. Here's what he effectively did. Because people will take a note to this. "I swear to God, I put my hand on a stack of Bibles." Like a stack will be more important. Not just one, a stack. A stack of Bibles, I swear. Here's what Peter effectively said: "I swear to God, I never knew Jesus." And guess what happened? At the moment he said that, Jesus was led out of the courtyard of Caiaphas and he made eye contact with Peter. So here's how it worked. "I swear to God," says Peter, "I never knew Jesus." "Oh, hi, Jesus." Literally, right there. "Oh, Jesus." And the Bible says Jesus looked at him. I wonder what kind of expression that was. You know, we all have looks we give, right? Parents, we've got these looks down. Kids are acting up. We say, "Johnny, look at me." All that means is stop. Stop it now. Or someone says something ridiculous, we roll our eyes. "Oh, that's a look." Or we look at someone with anger because they cut us off on the freeway. We have our looks. What kind of look did Jesus give to Peter? Was it a "I told you so" look? Did he roll his eyes like, "Loser, why did I choose you"? I don't think it was. Now, I can't say with certainty because the Bible doesn't tell us. But here's an interesting thing. The Bible says Jesus looked at Peter, or a better translation, Jesus looked through Peter. Have you ever had anyone look through you? I'll restate the question. Do you have a mother? You're out late. You come in. "Where have you been?" "Nowhere, Mom." "Look at me." "Oh,
Look at me.
Whatever. He looked at him, looked right through him. I think it was a look of love. And I'll tell you why I think it was a look of love, because Jesus predicted this, right? He said, you're going to deny me, but don't forget the rest of it. When you have returned, you'll strengthen your brothers. Peter, you're going to mess up. Trust me, it's going to happen. Roosters are involved. But when you have returned, you'll strengthen your brothers. Peter, you're coming back. I don't think Peter heard the you're coming back part, because the Bible says he went out and wept bitterly. Contrast Judas Iscariot and Simon Peter. Judas, going back to the Garden of Gethsemane, was given one last chance to repent. When they came to arrest Jesus, Jesus said to Judas, friend, why have you come? What? Didn't you just say he would betray you? Jesus was giving Judas that one last chance. Well, of course, Judas went on. He betrayed the Lord, and he hung himself. So two men came short. Two men sinned against the Lord. One went out and took his own life. One went out and wept bitterly. One left and never returned. One came back again and was restored. And that was Peter. Because 3 days later, Jesus rises again. Oh yeah, remember? He not only said he would be crucified, he said he would rise again from the dead. And here's the message that went up from the angels. Go tell the disciples and Peter, he's risen. Not go tell the disciples and Peter, James, and John, or go tell the disciples and Matthew, or go tell the disciples and Mary. No, go tell the disciples and Peter. Why was Peter singled out? Because he needed an encouraging word. Maybe there's someone here today that needs an encouraging word as well. You've fallen away and you don't know how to get back. You're like the lady in that commercial. I've fallen and I can't get up. Now, I'm not making fun of that lady. But I don't think she actually fell. I think she's an actor, okay? And saying her lines, not that convincingly in my opinion, but I've fallen and I can't get up. Okay, sorry. But if you've ever fallen, you know what it's like. I was playing racquetball a while ago and I went for some shot and I lost my footing, went in the air and landed on my back. It was so loud, a guy upstairs on a treadmill stopped and said, are you okay? I'm like laying there. Yeah, I think so. I didn't plan on falling. Maybe you didn't plan on falling, but you fell. And you're wondering, can I get up again? Well, the answer is not in your own strength. You need a helping hand. If you're flat on your back, someone says, let me help you get back up again. Grab my hand. And you pull them up, right? So maybe you've said, yeah, I have fallen and I've tried to make this better and it's gotten worse. I've tried to overcome this addiction and it's become a worse addiction. I've tried to fix this. It's gotten worse. Okay, Jesus is saying, take my hand now. Let me pull you up. You have to reach out to me. You have to call out to me. You have to ask me for forgiveness and I will extend this forgiveness to you. Listen, I don't know what trajectory your life is on right now, but I know this, God can change your story. He can change it today. Yeah, well, my dad did this and my mom did that and my grandparent and this pattern of sin. Shut up. I don't care. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Everything becomes fresh and new. I'm sorry I said shut up. But I think sometimes we use a pattern of sin or bad behavior and a family to excuse our actions. And there has to come a point where we just say, I'm responsible for my own actions and I make my choices and then my choices make me. And I have Christ living inside of me and he will give me the power to live the life he's called me to live. You know, yesterday at the baptism, I'll take a few moments with every person and I'll ask them, when did you come to Christ? And they'll tell me their story. I heard amazing stories. I wish I could have filmed them right there. But one guy just covered in tattoos and he said, oh, I was a heroin addict. And he showed me a hole in his arm that was still there. He had used so much heroin over the years, he had a permanent hole in his arm. But he was just radiating the love of Jesus because God had changed his story. I talked to couples. We were on the verge of divorce. Our marriage is falling apart, and we came to the Lord, and now we're here today getting baptized, and our kids are with us. And I'm looking at that. A whole family changed. Because, you know, here's what can happen. You know, the parents will get divorced, and the kids are you know, caught between the two parents. They remarry and they divorce again, and now the kids follow that same pattern, and then they have kids and they follow the same pattern, and these sins go on for multiple generations. But then you look what happens. Christ intervenes, changes this, and instead of ungodliness going to multiple generations, godliness goes to multiple generations. It happens. That's why we're so committed to calling people to Christ. But I didn't just baptize people who had lived crazy lives. I baptized some little kids too. And, you know, I always want to make sure a child understands. And so someone came up to me, would you baptize my son? So I talked to him and I baptized him. And then they said, would you baptize his little brother? I said, how old, old is he? They said, he's 4. I said, you know, that's kind of young. And, you know, it's not a bad thing to wait till later to baptize a little one so they understand what they're doing, you know, because it says repent and be baptized. What does a 4-year-old repent of? You know, I've had a lot of timeouts lately. And anyway, whatever it is. So I said, well, let me talk to him. And this cute little kid, his name was Graham. So I sat down on the beach with him. I said, so Graham, do you want to be baptized today? He said, yes. I said, Now, tell me who Jesus is. He says, Jesus is God and God is Jesus. And I said, well, that's pretty good. And then Graham says, and then there's the Holy Spirit. I was like, ooh, wow. So we talked a little bit more and I thought, okay, the way I see it is this little child wants to get closer to God, knowing as much as he knows in his little 4-year-old mind. Who am I to say no to him? So I took him out and I baptized him. And it was such a great moment. And it reminded me of a young lady that came to me. I was at our church on Maui last Sunday. A young lady came and said, I came to Christ at one of your crusades when I was 4 years old. I said, you came to Christ at 4? She says, yeah. I said, don't get mad at me. How old are you now? She looked like she was 21. She says, I'm 30, and I've been walking with the Lord all these years. So someone can come to Christ at 4, right? But my point is simply this, young or old, whatever life you've lived, we all need Jesus, and we need to come to him. And if we reach out to him, he'll take hold of us, and he'll forgive us of our sins. So I want to close with this thought. Is there someone listening to me right now that does not have the certainty that they will go to heaven when they die? Is there someone listening to me right now that is not sure that their sin is forgiven? You can come to Jesus and be forgiven of your sin because he died on the cross for you. This can be the day where everything changes. But there might be somebody else here or watching wherever you are that has fallen and you can't get up, and it's no joke. Well, the Lord can lift you up, but you must admit your sin and he will forgive you and restore you. So we're going to close now in prayer. And I'm going to extend this invitation for you to get right with God. Let's pray. Father, I pray for every person here, every person listening or watching wherever they are. Help them to see their need for you and help them to come to you now. We would ask in your name. Well, our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, and we're praying. How many of you would say today, Greg, I need Jesus. I want to go to heaven when I die. I want my sin forgiven. I want to become a child of God. I'm ready to say yes to Jesus Christ. I need him. I want him in my life right now. If that's your desire, if you want Jesus to come into your life and forgive you of your sin, will you raise your hand wherever you are? And I'll pray for you. God bless you. God bless you. Raise your hand up higher where I can see it, please. God bless you. God bless each one of you. Now, some of you are watching the screen. I obviously can't see your hand there, but the Lord sees it. Wherever you are, say, yes, I want Jesus. Raise your hand up wherever you are. God bless all of you raising your hand. Now, while our heads are still bowed, maybe some would say, I have stumbled and fallen. I'm a Christian. I know it's right. and I've done something I know is wrong before God, and I want him to forgive me. I need him to change me. And so pray for me. I want God's forgiveness today because I need to make a recommitment to Christ. If that's your desire, would you raise your hand up? And let me pray for you. If you need to make that recommitment to Christ, you need to make that recommitment to Christ. Raise your hand up. God bless you. Now I'm going to ask every one of you that has raised your hand, if you would please stand to your feet and we're going to pray. Stand up. If you raise your hand, even if you did not, you want to make this commitment or recommitment to Jesus today, stand up. And we're going to pray. Let's get this resolved right here, right now, not tomorrow, not next week, now, right now. Stand up and stay standing if you would. And we're going to pray. Stand up, stay standing, please. You guys that are watching on screens at our campuses, you stand too, and we're going to pray. God bless you that are standing. Now, you that are standing, pray this prayer out loud after me. Again, as I pray, pray this out loud after me. Pray these words, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, but I know you're the Savior who died on the cross for my sin. I'm sorry for my sin. I turn from it now. I choose to follow you, Jesus, from this moment forward as my Savior and Lord, as my God and my friend. Thank you for hearing this prayer and answering this prayer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you guys. God bless you.